We are back in chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a short one today. It is three verses. It's not like that 107 that was 43 verses that took 3 weeks. Remember that? I guess it wasn't a different one every week, was it? Three verses here. Starting at one, it says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." And so, Father, I want to pray right now. I want to pray that you would open our ears to hear your truth through this scripture. I want to pray for each person who will be speaking today, specifically Mary Beth and Jillian and Wayne. Lord, I just ask that you would place your peace on them and that you would use their stories to move us closer to you, to move us into that place where we recognize the loving Father you are, and we press into the reality that we are, in fact, your child. And all that is possible because Jesus is Lord. Amen. Amen. So really briefly, I'm going to draw us back in here. Since chapter 8, Paul has been dealing with matters around worship. He's been talking about these different things. And Paul is moving into the third section in chapter 12 here, and he's talking again about, or he's emphasizing this fact that the Corinthian church had moved into a place where they were identifying themselves as super spiritual beings. They were almost, in a sense, discarding all of the discipleship, mentoring, all the teaching that Paul had given them, and they were moving into their own understanding. They were moving away from Jesus and starting to identify themselves with angels. Now, a lot of that, if you've been with us since chapter 1, you'll recognize, you'll hear that. It's just a little bit of background. Right now, we're moving into a section where Paul is going to deal with the misuse or abuse of the gift of tongues. Now, there are a number of reasons. It's of interest that if you look through the gifts that Paul's going to address and talk about here, the one that's consistent through them all is that of tongues. And we're not going to actually get into the giftings today. This is a bit of a primer in preparation for it. Verse 1. About the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. So Paul is saying to them, hey, I taught you this stuff. You're going a different way. You need to move back to where I'm drawing you, where I'm taking you. Okay, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to pretend like you don't know what's going on. I'm going to lay it out for you. This is the way it is. This is what I taught you. This is a reminder. Okay? Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Paul's talked about idols, idolatry, this habit, this tendency of the Corinthian people to move back into those places of idol worship. Now, for those of you who became believers at an older age, you'll be able to identify with this perhaps more strongly than those who grew up in the church. Although those who grew up in the church struggle with their own idols as well. But it's talking about a clear before and after. You know that when you were pagans, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Now we know that within that idol worship, there was also a demonic influence. And in those places, the demonic influence isn't necessarily going to be mute. It's going to influence, it's going to speak. But what Paul's talking about are these statues or these fake gods that have no power in and of themselves. Now, it's important that we just pause right now and recognize that each of us carries or moves back to or has in our history some form of idol. And you might be saying, I know, Joel, you've done this before. You've paused and made space for me to consider it. Thanks, I got it. Right? Anybody think of that? Do it again? That's right. That's right, because sometimes we have this tendency to take a stumble back, to move back into these habits. And so I want you to pause right now, and I want you to consider in your life, what is the idol that has that place? What is the idol that is pulling you astray? What is the idol that's taking you away from this truth that Jesus is Lord, that He is the only one that can fully nurture and sustain and move you? Okay, so just take a moment right now. If you're comfortable, close your eyes and consider and make space. Okay? Okay. Here's the truth, here's the reality, church. You don't have to be led astray by those false idols. You don't have to be stuck in that place. And when you come to Jesus, you come to an awareness, really a beginning of a movement towards fullness. But the only way that you keep taking that step and that movement towards fullness is by continuing to choose Jesus and turn to Jesus. That means rejecting and pushing aside and removing, if it's something that you're intentionally bringing into your life, that is. What do I mean by like some kind of external engagement, some kind of external thing where you go out and intentionally seek something apart from Christ. There's also internal idols, maybe self-hate, and maybe self-doubt. That's also a false and a mute idol. But the internal work is different and needs a lot more of God's Spirit. And they're always connected, aren't they? You know that you are influenced and led astray to mute idols. Verse 3, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now what Paul is saying here is in your heart, in one's heart, if you don't know Jesus, to say those words means nothing. But in your heart, when you come to know Christ, it is by God's Spirit that you can say and know and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And by your heart, when it's in your heart, that's when the healing happens. That's when the movement happens. Now, there's speculation as to what Paul meant by this, about how there may be some confusion with what was happening in the other temples. So it may be that in the other temples there was some form of tongue being spoken and encouraged and flaunted, and that gift was sought after, and perhaps it was that they were saying, Jesus be cursed. But we don't know with clarity what it was. We can speculate all we want. We don't know with clarity. What we do know with clarity is that in your heart, it is only by God's Spirit, it is only by the work of God's Spirit, who Jesus sent after His work was completed. John 14 and 16, if you want to see a more full version of that, is only by God's Spirit that you can say Jesus is Lord. I want to read to you really briefly what Gordon Fee says here. The presence of the Spirit and power and gifts makes it easy for God's people to think of the power and gifts as the real evidence of the Spirit's presence. Okay, so it's this idea that when you see gifts, that means that God is there. Not so for Paul. The ultimate criterion of the Spirit's activity is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord. The ultimate criterion of the Spirit's activity is the ability to say Jesus is Lord. That's the key, that's the foundation. Whatever takes away from that, even if they be legitimate expressions of the Spirit, begins to move away from Christ to a more pagan fascination with spiritual activity as an end. So it is good, and we're going to hear from Paul, it is good to long for gifts. It is good to long for the dynamic, charismatic giftings, but the start of it has to be Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's my little girl. All right. Now, that's the framework of today. That's the framework of the stories that we're going to hear from Mary Beth and her work this summer, from Jillian and from Wayne as they share their testimonies. What I want to do is I want to move us into the next space and just give us a glimpse of Jesus. A glimpse of Jesus. Now, it's interesting, Brendan Manning, if you want to go to that next slide there, actually has a book titled A Glimpse of Jesus. Brendan Manning, his resume is long, but he is one who is passionately sought after and experienced Christ. He's a gifted writer, gifted communicator. I want to share one of his stories with you right now. He says this, "Never having attended my high school reunion in the 49 years since graduation, in February 1952, that gives you an idea of how old the book is. And motivated by guilt, nostalgia, and curiosity, I returned to Xavierin High School, Brooklyn, New York, in April 2002 for the celebration of our Golden Jubilee." Anybody been to high school reunions here? Any? Good for you. I did not go. Have not gone. I may not ever go. I'm too young. I haven't got there yet. Okay. "The reunion was both happy and sad. Seven in our class of 44 had died. In the unavoidably intimate setting of a relatively small class, my introvert self, longing to spend the night in a shoe, was summoned to socialize. As the preprandials," I don't even know if I pronounced that right, "Catholic foo-frah for cocktails." Anybody background Catholic Church? Did I pronounce it right? No, not the frou-frou. The preprandials. All right. "As they multiplied and tongues were lubricated, formalities disappeared, ties got shucked, coats were tossed aside, laughter exploded, and conviviality reigned. The threnody for the Brooklyn Dodgers' departure for Los Angeles and the treachery of the team's president, Walter O'Malley, wailed into the night." Any baseball fans? One? Two and a half? Two and a half, three, four. Oh, four. We've got a few. I also don't make that one. Don't make that cut. The team's president wailed into the night. "It was a calamity of biblical proportions. I'm just glad," my old friend Sal said solemnly, "that Abraham Lincoln wasn't alive to see it. As the evening progressed, I was asked in Brooklyn patois, the sweetest sound I've ever heard, 'What have you been doing with yourself the last 50 years?'" That was a little Irish Brooklyn in there. Do you like that? It's spelled out for me, but I always go Irish. I don't know why. "Without a second's hesitation, I answered, 'It's been a half century of sin and grace.' With a twinkle in his eyes, Jack asked, 'Would you share a little about the foist part?' 'Yes. I've been a drunk, and I've been divorced. I've been sexually promiscuous, faithful during my marriage, but unfaithful to celibacy. A liar, envious of the gifts of others, a priest who is insufferably arrogant, a people pleaser, and a braggart, which I'm probably being right now to give you the impression that I'm humble and honest.'" The twinkle vanished, and he asked in part two, by sheer undeserved grace, I've been able to abandon myself in unshaken trust to the compassion and mercy of Jesus Christ. I need to talk with you, Jack whispered. Can we step outside? When I read that story, I was moved because it was authentic and it was true and it was real about the way that Jesus, in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin, loves us so much. And that's the heart movement for us to be at in order to say, Jesus is Lord. Matthew 8, verse 5, Jesus enters Capernaum. A centurion comes to him and asks for help. Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus says to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. See, what happens is this military man, this, to use Paul's words, this pagan, comes and says, I'm not worthy, just give the word. And my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, I've never seen faith like this. Jesus is saying, finally someone who understands me and what I want to be for my people. A Savior of boundless compassion, unbearable forgiveness, infinite patience, and healing love. Will the rest of you let me be who I am and stop imposing your small, silly, self-styled ideas of who you think I ought to be? See, the centurion understood. He got it. He got this idea, this concept that Jesus was Lord. John 13, Jesus has his disciples. It's the upper room. They're gathered together, they're eating, and in the middle, Jesus takes off his outer cloak and takes on the posture of servant. Jesus himself, Jesus is Lord, takes on that posture of servant. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Luke 12. Luke 12, 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. What's that waiting like? It's not a waiting of fear. It's not a waiting of fear and trepidation going, ah, when is the Lord coming? It's a waiting of anticipation. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Our God loves us so much that he takes on the posture of a servant. And he invites us to likewise take on that posture. I want to share something with you that's connected to this as we've been doing and moving through our vision, mission, value process. And we're not quite there yet. We're still in that crafting version. You go to that next slide there, Jonah. Next one. That's the one. Beautiful. This is one of the vision statements. Now remember, vision is that far off where we want to get to. It says, we see a church committed to love even when it is difficult, having a spirit of forgiveness towards everyone, generously extending grace to all, loving others before they love us. That is a servanthood. That is a love without expectation. That is what Jesus does for us. Wouldn't you want to be at a church like that? Maybe? Would you want to be at a church like that? Yeah. Me too. That's where we're going. Jump back one slide there. Servanthood is not an emotion or mood or feeling. It's a decision to live the life of Jesus. It has nothing to do with what we feel. It has everything to do with what we do, humble service. So friends, there's an invitation for us as we move into a deeper understanding of what it means to cry out from our heart that Jesus is Lord. The invitation is into a life of service, just like Jesus did. That invitation to love others before they love us. I'm going to invite Mary Beth, if you want to make your way up here, and I'm going to close with this one verse, and I'm only going to read the top and the bottom. It's talking about those who are trying to earn their way into the family of God. And it's in Galatians 5, it says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Jesus is Lord. Let's hear some story about how he is Lord in our lives. There you go. Hi, Mary Beth.
How's it going?
Good. Okay, now, here's a little tip for everybody who's got the mics. Hold those right, rest them on your chin. Because we all want to hear it, right? We want to hear it. All right. So, Mary Beth, what did you do this summer?
Well, I was the youth intern. And I also went on a missions trip to the downtown east side with the youth group.
Awesome. Hey, so permission, anytime you want to shout out a little encouragement, go for it. It helps the speakers. Okay. Tell us a little bit about your summer, Mary Beth.
So, just a missions trip or in general?
Why don't you give us a recap of what you did in the summer, and then give us some more detail on the missions trip.
Okay. So, I organized some youth events. For example, going to the pier on certain nights, or we also had a youth sleepover at my house, which was a lot of fun, I think. And
I saw pictures. It looked fun.
Yeah. That's good. And we would just, on those nights of going to the beach, my sister would bring her guitar and we would just worship and sing songs and just be free and to just be with one another and experience God in awesome ways.
That's good.
I also helped organize Sunday school every Sunday with the lessons and volunteers. And it's incredible to see the work that God does through our people and to just bring that to the kids and in a way that they'd understand and grow up with.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely it is.
Yeah. And just being a part of everything and just taking a step back and seeing the work that's being done is really incredible.
Good. You helped out with AIA too, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
A little bit of work there?
Yeah. I'm seeing
it was actually a lot of work.
Faith. Yeah.
Awesome. Tell us about the missions trip.
The missions trip was an incredible experience and completely different from what I thought it was going to be. The year before, that's when I really gave my life to God, and it was just amazing. And going this year, we were just like all really connected, and I think a lot of us heard from God in different ways, and it was just really interesting to hear people speak in tongues and interpret it, and kind of said that funny, and to just be able to pray. I didn't realize that you could pray for so long. I always thought like you'd run out of things to pray about, but one night we spent, I think, 3 hours, maybe more, just in constant prayer, and it was just incredible. And as we were serving at the Salvation Army Belkin House, we just started praying because we felt some darkness and just feeling God's presence, and the work that he's doing is just absolutely amazing.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Mm-hmm. So it sounds like our youth did a lot, but it sounds like God did a lot in our youth. Is that fair to say?
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. Tell me, what is the most important thing that you learned this summer?
This summer? Probably to just trust in our Father and to just be patient. Because I find that we're always just in a rush to get things done, and we just are always wanting to know what's going to happen in the future and things like that. But sometimes God just says, take a step back, and just take a deep breath, relax, and just trust in him. And we don't always have to know what's going to happen and what's going to go on. So.
Brilliant.
Yeah.
Wisdom, hey? Mary Beth, she's preaching right now. It's good. Good. Do you have anything that you would encourage us as the church with right now? Anything that you would say?
I would just say, with all the struggles that's going on, to just be patient and just trust in God and just know that God didn't make this life easy. He just wanted us to walk in his footsteps and to not be discouraged.
That's good. Yeah. Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Mary Beth, great job. Thank you very much. Let's affirm Mary Beth. Good job. It is exciting what God is doing across the ages in our church, right from the very youngest all the way to our very oldest. And so this is my friend Jillian. I'm going to pass you that.
Okay.
Just keep that right. It is a little, there's a little weight there. Keep that right on your chin. Okay? We are on your side. We love you. That's right. Okay? All right.
Okay.
Share with us a little bit of your story. Just put that right on your chin.
Okay.
Just put it right on your chin.
Okay. There we go. Whew. Okay. This is what I wrote about my story. There's a lot more to it, but this is kind of a touching on some really intense parts of my life and where it brought me to where I am today. So. I'll start at the beginning. I was born into a Catholic family. I was the youngest of three girls. I went to church every Sunday and Sunday school growing up. I was always extremely sensitive, and I developed... I'm going to do this, okay?
Absolutely.
Developed anxiety and depression at a very young age. I remember having horrific nightmares as a child, and going to a therapist at 9 years old. As a preteen, I began to question and to doubt God. I didn't understand how God could allow my suffering. As I entered my teen years, the social anxiety and depression deepened, and the feeling of being alone and very different from others grew, especially within my family. My sister developed a very serious eating disorder when I was 13. And we were very close during that time. We had a special bond that I had never had with anyone else in my life. As she began to recover, she pushed me out of her life, and I sunk into a very deep depression. Throughout my teen years, I dealt with these feelings of loneliness and isolation by using drugs and alcohol, and also saw many therapists and psychiatrists. I also struggled with an eating disorder. At 21 years of age, I began dating the father of my two beautiful boys, Ty and Cohen. I had times of joy when I was pregnant, and my boys were very young, but I still had periods of depression and postpartum depression. I fell back into addiction with alcohol about 4 years ago. I remember crying out to God because my shame and depression were too much to bear at times. I believed in God, but I did not know the power, the love, and the strength that He had for me. In April of 2014, I reached out for help and in desperation decided to go to a treatment center in Abbotsford. While I was there, I found hope again. I went to a Vineyard church at Easter time and felt God's spirit within me, like a deep release of my fear and anxiety as His peace flooded through me. I never felt such peace. I put a flower on Jesus' cross to symbolize my addiction and my depression. I felt led to start a morning prayer group at the treatment center with other women there. Since I proclaimed Jesus as my Savior, I have experienced so many miracles in mine and my boys' lives. My relationship with my parents and sisters is more authentic and loving. Friends and family have helped me with a home, a car, and many other things I've needed. I thank the Lord every day for my life, my boys, and the wonderful friends that have come into my life. I have relationships based on truth. The greatest gift is that I'm never alone, and when I talk to God, I do not feel alone. I'm beginning to rediscover the gifts that I have been blessed with, like painting, dancing, and helping others. I feel the Lord's Spirit working within me. There's one more thing. I want to share a psalm that really touches me, and it just speaks to me about where I was and how I feel about how He's worked in my life. And it's Psalm 40. And also, it was really interesting because Saturday I just picked up the Bible and opened it to Psalm 40 and started reading it. And it really, really spoke to me. And then I came to church the next day and Joel had Psalm 40 was the psalm that he was talking about. And I think I wept like a baby. It means a lot to me. So this is Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord.
Beautiful. Thank you, Jillian. Now, just we're going to affirm you in 1 second. Can you tell, you said you put a flower on the cross, and I believe we have a picture. Can we get that, the last slide? Just tell us a little bit about that.
Okay, the treatment center I was going to every Sunday, we went to this Vineyard church. And I thought it was also a miracle that I happened to be at treatment on Easter. It meant a lot to me, being Christ's resurrection. So I went to church, and the pastor was amazing, but I can't remember his name. And he just gave everybody a flower and walked around, and the flowers were passed around and asked everyone to have a quiet moment with Jesus and pray and let the flowers symbolize what the burden is that we're carrying, what it is in our lives that we need to give to Jesus. And for me, that's what it was. And I just felt a deep peace go through me. And I went and I went up to the cross and I put that flower on the cross. And I felt just such a release and of that anxiety and that depression. And I mean, it was a miracle. It was just when my life really started changing. It's been really difficult at times, for sure. Like, you know, she was sharing, Mary Beth, but it's I'm not in bondage anymore, and I feel the Lord with me, so that's right. I know everything is going to be great.
Yeah, thank you, Jillian. Yeah. Good job. Good job. That's it.
Okay.
No, you're good. Great job. I'm going to invite my friend Wayne. Come on over here. I'll pass that over. Feel free to use this. I'll get this out of your way.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Always wanted to say that.
Aha.
Good morning, church.
You did it well.
Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I just want to just tell a little bit of my story. And just like Jillian said, you know, it's a longer story than this, but I tried to capture sort of the essence of my journey to God, what brought me there, and how amazing it's been since I got there. So I'll start at the beginning as well. So I grew up in a fairly non-religious family. My mom went to church occasionally. My dad didn't attend church. And I attended Sunday school from time to time. So I know who God and Jesus were, but I didn't know them. My parents' relationship wasn't very loving, and we didn't spend a lot of time together as a family doing things together. So as a result, I was on my own quite a bit, and I wasn't provided with a lot of moral direction. I think I knew the difference between right and wrong, but my behavior was rarely scrutinized because I kind of flew under the radar, and I would put on an outward appearance of being shy and well-behaved, but by the time I was in my teens, I had racked up a fair amount of sin. And when I did feel guilt over my behavior, I found ways to ignore the feelings, either by stuffing it down or by retreating into a dark place. It never occurred to me to ask God for forgiveness. So as I grew, that darkness that I knew as a young boy also grew, but nobody else saw it because, you know, I was a good student or I was good at sports or, you know, I was a good son, but there was this side that nobody saw that I knew, a darkness. And that darkness never allowed me to feel worthy of any praise that I received. So it continued into adulthood. So to the outside world, I was a loving husband, loving father, making sure my family was a priority, had a beautiful wife who loved me. Two wonderful children who looked up to me. I had a successful career, respected by my peers, had a beautiful home. But I continued to visit the darkness and continued to feel unworthy of the love I received and any success that I achieved. So eventually my behavior was brought into the light, and the betrayal of my wife's love and trust ultimately threatened our marriage and all that we had built together. But her faith in our love and forgiveness of the damage that I had done to our relationship gave me the hope that I needed to step out of the darkness. I found a group of people who were struggling with similar issues, and with help found my way to God and to forgiveness and to the realization that I was worthy of love and serenity. One of the greatest gifts I received was the gift of surrender. By surrendering my will to God, I was finally able to free myself of the guilt that had plagued me for many years. I learned to trust God and have faith that He had a plan for me. And I realized that Carol's love, faith, trust, and forgiveness was also part of that plan. Today, I'm grateful to start each day with a prayer that I share with one of my brothers. surrendering my day to God's care, asking Him to guide my thoughts and actions. When Carol and I started coming to Crossroads, I was amazed at how often it felt like Pastor Joel was speaking directly to me in his sermons. And the more I heard about Jesus, and the more I understood that Jesus died for my sins and that God forgives my sins, the more I realized that the next step for me was to increase my understanding of God's word and to strengthen my relationship with Him and with Jesus. I am so grateful for this church community and for the opportunity to share my testimony with you. I'm also grateful for your presence here today to witness my desire to stand with Jesus, to be buried with Him, and to rise up with Him, forgiven for my sins and ready to start fresh, proclaiming my love for Jesus and thanking Him for His sacrifice for my sins. So I've got a reading that I'd like to do as well. In my group, we often talked about a concept. It was call it all joy. And it was just to for us to find a way to be grateful for her, although we were all struggling, to be grateful for that struggle, because it, you know, I think a couple of people have talked about today that it's, you know, it's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. And through that struggle comes, for me, through that struggle came a relationship with God, which was, you know, one of the most important things in my life. So call it all joy. It came from James 1. So I'll just read that. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
That's worth an amen, hey? Yeah. Amen. Now, you're going to get two of those because I didn't jump in time. You mentioned the prayer that you share with your friend. Can you just, do you mind sharing that with us? Just tell us a bit about what that prayer is.
Yeah, so I've got a friend in Edmonton who share this prayer with us, how we start our mornings. So I share the prayer with him and usually just sort of talk about a little bit about what's happening in my life, you know, good or bad. And then he generally gets back to me and just sort of tells me what's happening with him. But so the prayer is, God, I give you this day. Please establish the work of my hands, the steps of my feet, the words of my mouth, the direction of my gaze, the thoughts of my mind, and the attitude of my heart.
Beautiful. Good words. Okay, let's affirm Wayne and Jillian and Mary Beth. Yeah. Okay. Beautiful. Thank you, brother. Rich, isn't it? That's true wealth, hearing what God is doing in our lives. Hearing people who are saying Jesus is Lord through the work of God's Spirit. Beautiful. I'm going to invite our ministry teams, if you can make your way forward, that includes worship and communion and prayer. If you can make your way forward, we have to still pause and make space for God to do His work in our lives. And so every Sunday when we gather, we have time of prayer where you can bring your needs. We have the opportunity for you to take communion and remember Christ's death and resurrection. And so if there's something that has stood out for you today, I want to encourage you during this time to make your way forward and acknowledge it perhaps with communion, but also consider having one of our teams pray for you. And just ask that that you would honor this space in here as a quiet, reflective space. We are going to have so much time to celebrate and be raucous and loud when we get to Cooper's Green, but let's make time just in here to listen and allow God to do His work. When we get to Cooper's Green, we're going to go right into those baptisms and then do the rest of everything after that. I'll explain the baptisms and what I'm going to speak to our people there. But let's pray. Jesus, You are Lord. You are Lord in this place. You are Lord in our lives. And so, Father, we ask that You would take the truth that has been spoken this morning and that You would establish it in our lives. Father, I ask that You would take those mute idols and that You would crush them to dust. That You would draw us to You, who are infinite, who are unchanging, Lord. And I pray Your work there. I pray Your continued healing, Your continued restoration of our lives. And so just ask that in this place, in this time of ministry. Amen. And so, church, don't feel rushed. Just feel space right now. Space to pray, to reflect, to hear from God, and to respond. And we'll see you at Cooper's Green. Blessings.